Well, welcome back to our study of the Judges as we begin week four. This is the only planned two-part. So this week is Gideon part one. Last week, God called a general named Barak who was hesitant but had no reason to be. This man we have this week was a hero who was more than hesitant. His name is Gideon. So let us start with the beginning of Gideon's call and the condition in which we find him. The Israelites did what? Evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So here we are again. And once again, after doing evil, they are handed over to their enemies. And the scriptures goes on to say that the power of Midian and their other enemies were so oppressive that the Israelites would leave their towns and build shelters for themselves up in the mountains and caves just to escape these harsh invaders. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded again and again, destroying or stealing their crops and their livestock. Verse 5 says, they came up with their livestock and their tents were like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. And finally, after 7 years of this harsh life, says in verse 6 that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I don't know about you, but the first season it happened, I think I would have been crying out for the Lord, let alone 7 years worth. But that's how much evil traps you. Because here we have the same old cycle, right? They mess up, they get punished, and then they cry out for God. And then they mess up and get punished, and they cry out to God. Verse 7 says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet this time, not a judge, a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of the oppressors. I drove them out of the land before you and gave you their land. As I said, God sends a prophet this time, not a judge, not a deliverer, to say to them, been there, done that. You guys have gotten in this trouble again and again and again. I've delivered you before, haven't I? I mean, God sounds a bit frustrated at this problem, right? In verse 10, it says, I said to you, this great deliverer, I did all these great things for you, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you live, but you have not listened to me. You ever do that as a parent? How many times do I have to tell you? I'm God. I alone am God. Don't worship other gods. You go running off to these other gods and you worship them. You forgot about me, but now you get into trouble and you want me to come help you, don't you? And this is when we get introduced to Gideon, their judge, their redeemer. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, we're introduced to Gideon as someone who was hiding from the Midianites and trying to thresh grain in a wine press. Does that sound odd to you? Does this sound like a mighty warrior? A man threshing wheat in a wine press? Then we may ask ourselves, why would he do this? What actually is a pretty clever thing. It was his workaround, his way to get around this problem of the enemy taking or destroying their crops. Now, I do see a person is truly fearful, and rightfully so, right? These people are horrible marauders. So based on what's happened over the last 7 years, he does something very smart. Because it's not like the enemy showed up their house and said, hey, one grain a bag for you, one grain bag of me. No. Gideon knew that there was a threat of violence, the threat of losing everything, and end up being hungry for another entire season. You see, he's clever and creative. In this region, which was rich, a very rich farming region, wheat and barley would have been planted in the fall, and they would have been part of the spring harvest between April and May. Grapes, on the other hand, were part of the summer harvest that ran from June to September. Now, wheat and barley are a very critical source of their diet. So in my mind, it would be a good idea to protect as much of this grain as you can. So the Midianites, when they come through looking to harvest the grain and steal the grain, they're not going to look in the wine press because it's not wine press season. They would have been after the harvest of wheat. So threshing the wheat where they're not going to look is actually pretty darn clever for a coward, right? And while this is smart and creative, we still don't get why the angel calls him a mighty warrior. This isn't like Barack, right? Barack was trained. He was the general. He was Deborah's right-hand guy who says, get the army and go. Gideon is hiding in a wine press threshing grain. And even Gideon wonders why he is getting this call. Verse 13. Pardon me, my Lord. I got a question. If the Lord is with us, remember what the prophet said? Been there, done that, delivered you before? If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midians. Have you ever been that way with God? Why, God? Why has this happened, God? Where have you been, God? Do something, God. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I just love this. First of all, God says, go. You want something done? Go. Go do it. Stop complaining, church people. If you have a complaint department, you have a mission. Go. And then he says, go in the strength that you have. God says, you got everything you need to do what I'm calling you to do. And remember, Gideon's grinding grain in a wine press. He's not trained for battle. But God says, go and save Israel. Gideon wondered where God is and what God was doing. God shows up and says, I'm doing something. I'm sending you. There's a contemporary worship song by Matthew West called Do Something. And the lyrics say this. Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why didn't you do something? And he said, I did. I created you. God created you to do something. But often, like Gideon, we feel unworthy. Verse 15, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon says, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the weakling of weaklings, guys. The messenger addresses him as a mighty warrior, and Gideon says, let's hold on here. I didn't even get a participation trophy in T-ball, right? I never got picked to be anything in school. I'm a nobody. I didn't even get good grades, God. Why are you choosing me? Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. I will be with you. Isn't that something? We need to remember this statement in our lives. Because when we are faithful, when we are obedient, when we answer God's calling, He will never leave us or abandon us. God says, I will be with you. And if you notice, God at no point in the book of Judges ever leaves the people. Now, He's allowed them to be delivered unto their enemies due to their lack of faith, due to the worship of other gods, due to their evilness. But every time when God hears their cries, He is moved with compassion. We have to remember that over the course of history of the Israelites, it's out of His love that He made a covenant with these people to be their God. He has a covenant with the people of Israel to be their God, and guess what? That covenant is forever. And when Israel returns to God, seeking to be restored to their faithfulness, God is the one who provides them with a method and means of redemption. It's a little different every time. But God always provides them with a method and means of redemption. The judges, like Gideon, are recruited by God to serve an active role of leadership for the purpose of bringing the faithful action of God's people. God calls us to be active participants. You hear that? Active participants in His work of salvation and redemption. We don't save people, we don't redeem people, but we actively participate in God's mission to save and redeem His people. We are to be like Gideon. We're in this partnership of redeeming and this activity of God. And if we are to be successful, first we need to make ourselves right with God. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that this is really what you you're really talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So Gideon hears this call. And Gideon wants discernment. He wants assurance of his call. God, is this really what you want me to do? So he has this genuine conversation with God. He worships God. He gives God an offering. And guess what? God truly does give him a sign of assurance. And if you want God to give you a sign, you need to get right with God. You need to talk to God, you need to worship God, and you need to give God an offering. And I'm not talking about a quickie prayer or just showing up on Sunday or even putting money in the offering plate. I'm talking about a devoted prayer life, which means you have a meaningful conversation with God. And by meaningful, I mean honest, direct. Shake your fist to God, say, why God, why this, why me, how come, God, a real conversation with God. It's okay to talk to God, ask Him questions, request Him, beg Him, plead with Him. And it also means we need to search the Scriptures. Because guess what? God speaks to us through His Word. That's why we always have somebody read the Scriptures before I speak. Because God speaks through His Word. And we also need to worship. I mean really worship God. It means we have a worship experience where we offer ourselves fully to God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It means we have both private worship, and some of you probably do that in your cars. I know Carla loves to worship in her car. Sometimes I have to move her car and the music's blasting. She was having a real worship service in her car. But it also means to have real public worship. Not where we just show up and shake hands and smile, but where we worship God. And once we have ourselves right with God and we have our calling right with God, then we can begin the work of God. And we need to take a stand against ungodly ways and help people return back to God. See, Gideon's not called immediately to go to war. His first assignment is to help the people of God get right with God. And earlier, we heard God say the problem was what? Idol worship. You're worshiping the gods of other people. So in verse 25, it says, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. We as God's people need to keep taking stands against what is ungodly. Now, most of us don't have neighbors that have built altars to pagan gods and are doing crazy things. But you see, we need to hold true to God's word and God's commands because they are sacred. I think we took a very big step when we left the United Methodist Church. Because God's word is holy and we need to continue to living out God's word faithfully. And when we do, we'll often be criticized. And they'll throw a lot of words around that were phobias and not inclusive. And they'll use a lot of different things to try to turn it on us. But when we're living out God's holy word, we are right with God. And we don't have to be right with the world. We need to love the world. We need to be compassionate and welcoming in order to lead people to a holy and genuine life. And the same thing happens when Gideon tears down this altar and builds one to God. The scriptures tell us that the people are upset. You tore down this idol to this God? What are the Amalekites going to think? What are the Midianites going to think? They're going to be upset with us that we don't have an altar to one of their gods and we're not living out their way. It's already hard enough. What are you doing to us, Gideon? What's wrong with you? How dare you make it worse for us? The people literally wanted Gideon's head. But what's interesting this altar and this place was owned by Gideon's dad, of all people. And it was Gideon's dad, Joash, that stands up for him. Verse 31, it says, "But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, 'Are you going to plead for Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? For whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar.' So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, 'Let Baal contend with him.'" The recurring problem of the Israelites in the book of Judges, and quite frankly, most of the Old Testament, is the fact that they continually leave God out of their lives until they're in trouble. And are we much different? Because in our lives, we often become dependent on worldly idols. They became the things that we look to, the things we emulate, the things that we worship. Because we have sports idols. And if you don't think they have become idols, how many commercials on sports betting do you hear every week? Hey, give more money to your idols. Give more money to your idols. Win more money. Here's an opportunity for you to worship our idols even more. And we have music idols, don't we? We have a stadium that holds 80,000 people, and 10,000 people can't get in, stand outside worshiping the idol that's on side that they can't even see. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, that was Taylor Swift. Do you remember that? Paul Brown Stadium sold out, and over 10,000 people were standing outside who couldn't get in because they didn't have a ticket, but they worshiped the idol that was still in there. Isn't that something? And we're letting our children and grandchildren do that? But we're not any better, are we? We have Hollywood idols, political idols. And if you want to know where your idol is, add up your budget. Take a look where you spend your money, your time, and your passion. And that will identify every idol that you have. Where's my idol? How many people worship their idol with two thumbs? How many people worship their idol with a remote control on the couch? Add up your day. I give you, if you sleep 8 hours a day, 9 hours, whatever it is, but your waking hours, add them up, and what percentage of time do you give to God? What percentage of time do you give to politics, to sports, to gossip, to social media, whatever it is? Add up your time. And when you add it up, you'll find out where your idols are and who's first in your life. God wants us to take a stand no matter how unpopular it might be. You might feel like Gideon. You might hear God's call to take a stand, but think, what can I do? I'm the least. I don't have any skills. I don't have any abilities. I'm hiding right now from the world. Well, early in my pastoral ministry, I learned something important. It's not about me. It's not about my worthiness. Because let me tell you, I am not worthy or deserving to be your pastor. I'm not worthy to stand in front of the table and officiate the sacraments. But despite all of my life's failures, despite all of my current weaknesses, it's not about what I'm doing, it's about what God is doing. In all that I do, the real work, the real action, and the real focus is on God. My worthiness or lack of worthiness does not change how God is acting. But as I said last week, God can do anything He wants. He doesn't need us, but He chooses to use us. And He even used Gideon. And when talking about how God uses our faith, James says this. You see that faith was active along with his works, and by works, faith was brought to completion. What we need to see here is how God is working through Gideon's faith and actions. Because James also says, you want to see my faith? See how I'm living it out. We don't do works to get faith, but because we have faith, we do works. We need to see how God is working through Gideon's faith and actions. Gideon was from the weakest clan. He was from the lowest person in the weakest clan. So if God can use Gideon, what makes you think that God cannot use you? You go through the list of the Bible, and there's a whole lot of broken people that God used. Abraham was a liar, and he was old. Elijah was suicidal. He wanted to be struck down. Joseph was abused, discarded, and thrown away. Job went bankrupt and lost his whole family. Moses had a speech problem. He killed somebody, and he ran from God for 40 years. Samson had a serious problem. Well, look at him. He was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute for the enemy. The Samaritan woman was not only divorced multiple times, she was living with a man that wasn't even her husband. Jeremiah was very young. Jacob was a cheater. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Peter denied Christ three times. The disciples fell asleep while praying and then abandoned Jesus. The story about Martha, who worried about everything. Zacchaeus, who was small and money hungry. Or how about Paul, who was a Pharisee, who persecuted Christians, even killing them before becoming a Christian himself. You see, it doesn't matter what you've done in life. It doesn't matter if, like Gideon, you are afraid and you think you're the least of the least. God said this, I will be with you. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. Right? Remember when we had little kids that were scared to do something? Don't worry, mom's here. Don't worry, dad's here. I'm right behind you. I've got you. You've got this. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Take a risk. Do something. If we're that good for our kids, how much better is God for us? There's nothing we can't accomplish when God is with us. But we need to get right with God. And we need to take a stand for God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Gideon, this deliverer, I think a lot of us can see ourselves in him. People who don't even believe in themselves. People that even sometimes question, where is God? But despite his lack of stature, despite the lack of his success, despite his doubt, you saw something in Gideon and you called him. You told him to get right with you, to lead his people back to rightful worship. And in his faith, he turned Gideon from the lowest to the leader. And Lord, you said you would be with him. And in your Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ said that he would be with us. He would be with us through this advocate, through the Holy Spirit, who would teach us, who would lead us, who would guide us, who would be your presence in our hearts. But Lord, for us to fully experience that, we need to be faithful to you. We need to be a people of worship, a people of prayer, a people of honor. Lord, you've done so many good things in this church. Allow us to continue to see your calling. And let us, without fear, stand strong for your word, stand strong for your truth, and lead our church, your community, and the world to faith in you. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're not reading along in the book of Judges, you're missing a lot. Because I can tell you, even next week doing two parts on Gideon, I'm leaving out a lot. These are rich, wonderful stories. Some of them are harsh, but it's a harsh reality, isn't it? We love to protect our kids, but what happens when you grow up and you realize that this world is not Disney? This world is hard. This world is difficult. This world is faced with challenges. Don't you love it when your kids come to you and say, "I don't know how you did it, Dad. You go to work all day and you come home and do this and do that and do this and do that." Yeah, life's not easy. Neither is our faith. Our faith can be hard. It can be faced with challenges and difficulties, but what did God say to Gideon? "I will be with you." And as you go out this week, A, get right for God. B, take a stand for God. And 3, all the while knowing that God is with you. And when you discern what God wants you to do, you'll be successful. Now, I promise you, if you do something you want to do, and you go out and just do it, you're probably going to fail. Because maybe that's not what God wanted you to do. But if you listen to God, you hear God, and you respond to God, he will be with you, and you will be successful. Let us leave here knowing that God is always with us and that he blesses and leads his faithful and obedient children. May we go from here in full assurance of God's presence in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.